We've been studying from the fourth chapter of Hosea. Again, would ask you to, if you would like, to turn to there and just keep kind of a marker there if you can. And we'll be going back and forth talking about that and how that lesson is very valuable for us today. We talked about the fact that there are certainly some causes for people getting into sin. In this case, he mentions three things. There's no truth, no mercy, there's no knowledge of the Lord. And then he talked about the fact that they had gotten into some sins, and certainly it was very deceitful. It starts off, and if you noted in that, when he started off with listing those sins, it starts off with things I might be doing by myself, and then eventually things that involve other people, and finally involve more and more people, and finally I just all restraints cast off, and I'm doing whatever I choose to do. And then the fact that he said that this had been passed on, not only from the parents to the children, but also from the priests to the people, and had actually condoned the actions of the people for what gain they could get out of it was one of the reasons. In fact, they were engaged in it too, but I just used this one aspect of it. But the fact that it's deceitful, it's not Satan the way he does it. You know, it's so, I wish I could get this across to young people. Once you get into sin, it's like, well, you know, I enjoy this, I like doing this, and can't see beyond that. And what happens is, so many times, and just like with this, he says in verse 4, now let no man contend or reprove another. In other words, they'd gotten to the point where it was not going to do any good. You could go talk to someone, you could try to talk to them about it, but contending with them or trying to reprove them was of no value at this point. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. In other words, it's like going and talking to the priest in this case, under the law of Moses. And it wouldn't do any good. You can't get them to change. And he's saying it's just not going to work. And in verse 16 he says, for Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. He said, you know what? It gets you in some serious trouble. I'm into this and I'm just going to stick with it, and I really don't care what you have to say about it. Get really, really obstinate about it. And no amount of striving would change them. You see, they were just in too deep. They had gotten into sin and unfortunately didn't see their way out of it or didn't care about getting out of it. And in Hebrews 6 he talks about that and the seriousness of that. And how when we get into sin, he said it is so serious that he talking about people that were once Christians, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the ages to come, if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. He's saying you're not going to bring someone back. It's strictly up to them at this point. And that's the same way it is with these people. Hosea isn't going to bring them back. It's going to take them bringing themselves back to God. They have left God, and it's up to them. And no amount of, you know, reproving, rebuking, cajoling, nothing. It's up to them now. It's just not going to happen. You see, just like it is in Hebrews 10, he said, the problem is that you're willfully into this. It's not, people mistake this passage of Scripture. It's not talking about the fact that we might do something willful, be sorry about it, and get our forgiveness. He's talking about willfully continuing to live in sin. He said, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a certain expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That should strike fear into us. Anyone, he said, who rejected Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Now listen to what he has to say. A willful sinner, one who's been a Christian, now willfully goes into sin and stays in sin, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. That's strong. He said, you've rejected deity. You have told deity, I'm not doing it. You really think there's not going to be any consequences to that? You see, because they were stubborn. And stubbornness will destroy our lives. Turn to Deuteronomy 9. I remember when I was growing up, you know, they'd say about people, that person's as stubborn as a mule. And if you're ever around mules, you understood that. It's very difficult to get a mule to do what you want to do. Want them to do. They do what they want to do. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 27. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He said, do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin. He said, the people around you are very stubborn. Don't be looking at them. Look back at the good examples. These people are stubborn. They're obstinate. They're not going to change. They're pleased with what they're doing, and they're going to pay for that. In the 21st chapter, verse 18, in talking about someone's child under Mosaic law, a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised him, not heed them, then his father and his mother shall then take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city of the gate, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put this evil person away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And obviously they're of an age where they're accountable for what they're doing. King Saul. Let me tell you how God looks at, if you want to call it that, spiritual stubbornness. I'm not going to do what you have to say. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, he says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, but I like a person who stands, right? Yeah, not with sin. I don't want a person who's stubborn who will not do God's will because you've rejected the word of the Lord. He's also rejected you from being king. Serious. Stephen, when he preached to them, you know what he said? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You're stubborn. I've taught you the gospel. Don't you understand about Jesus Christ? They stoned him to death. What happens is the heart gets hard. It's not receptive anymore. You can't soften it. The Word of God will not soften it. We were talking about Sennacherib today, and you'd think, well, he's lost 185,000 men. Surely that would soften his heart a little bit. No. When he finally gets killed several years later, where is he? He's in the house of his gods, his idols. Still worshiping them. Didn't change at all. 2 verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And in Acts 28, he talked about the fact that they had stopped up their ears and their heart was dull and they just wouldn't listen anymore. And if I ever get that way, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to lose my place with God. Now, what are the consequences? And I think these are actually in order of how it starts out. That once sin starts having its effect. In other words, once that we start seeing the results of it. Like, for instance, a person maybe does certain things and then they get caught. And instead of being, you know, saddened by the fact that they had done something wrong, they're saddened that they got caught. Not my fault. You know, I mean, yeah, I know. I maybe stole something, but hey. That person shouldn't have had that out there where I could take it. And they start mourning the fact that they get... That's what he's talking about here. They're not mourning the fact that they are now sorry for what they did. They're mourning the fact that they got caught. Because you know what? They're suffering now. And they don't like it. Why should I have to suffer for this? Why? That's not fair. Well, I mean, it wasn't that much. And look what so-and-so did. I mean, this is... Well, Jeremiah 12, verse 4. Jeremiah told him, he said, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to do some mourning, all right, but here's what the deal is. How long will the land mourn? And the herbs of each field wither. The birds, beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there because they said he will not see our final end. He said, I'm going to tell you what. It may come as a result of things around you failing. Then you're going to start your mourning because you're not going to have what you want anymore. You ever notice people in this country that the minute some disaster happens, they don't think about the thing, maybe I need to look at my life and maybe I need to get my life right with God. It's more like, I can't believe this. I mean, can you come over here and take care of this for me? I'm not saying we shouldn't help people in times like this, but I certainly would strike in my mind as I look around at all the disasters happening, you know, maybe we need to be thinking about changes in our lives. In 23 verse 10, he talks about the fact that all suffer as a result of this. It's not. Sometimes it may be that people around us, we call suffering for them. And what does he say? For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. What did God do to them? He took away the things that meant so much to them physically. You know why he did that instead of just killing them outright? He wanted their repentance. He was hoping that instead of mourning because they're suffering, that they would mourn for their sins. Didn't happen. Same thing in Amos 8, 8 through 10. And then the next thing that happens, there's a wasting away of us. You know, as time goes on and we get further and further into sin, we find in verse 3 of this that there's this wasting away. Everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea shall be taken away. That after a while, we see the results of this, but again, we're not going to change our lives, and we're just going to go along with the flow. Because you see, he says the wages of sin is death, and what's going to eventually happen is going to waste away to nothing. Like those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. This is interesting in the New Testament. He talks about those that would partake of the Lord's Supper, but they really don't do it in a worthy manner. They're not concerned about how they're partaking of it. Not concerned that they don't remember His death. And what He says in this in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. That after a while, this just starts happening and it affects not only those people, people around them. Again, the churches of Galatia are warned about this. That over time, if you continue to let this happen, he says that things are going to get worse and worse, and then finally life is going to be really rough, and you're going to start just wasting away to nothing. And pretty soon, a lot of those churches did just fade away to nothing because they let sin come in. They let those Judaizing teachers come in. The next thing he talks about in verse 5 is a stumbling or falling, that therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Now it's getting worse. He's saying, now I personally am going to come after you. I'm going to make you stumble. I'm going to make you fall. I'm going to make your life that way. Why? Again, what's God doing with these people? Well, He's already sent Hosea. What does He want them to do? Change. They're just too ignorant to understand. They just don't get it. You know, instead of changing their lives, they're just whining and crying at all the bad things that are going on. In Proverbs 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they don't even know what makes them stumble. They don't even understand it's because of their own sin that all these things are happening to them. They're blaming it on everyone else, including God, as we could find in places like Ezekiel 18. Now, Isaiah had warned them about this. At the same time, he's talking to these people. He's letting them know. He's letting them know what's happening the same way Hosea is. He's letting them know times are going to be rough. How do they do? Well, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. They're bringing it on themselves. The way of peace they do not have not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. It's amazing to me. But it's everybody's fault but mine. I listen to people all the time, and you would think that they have no responsibility for self. Everybody around them has responsibility for them, but they don't. They don't know why they got themselves in this trouble. It wasn't me. Some even stumble over the preaching of Christ. He'll become the stumbling stone for them. They'll see it clearly, but they just cannot be obedient to it, and it causes them to stumble. And it's just one of those things of there's two ways. We'll either accept Him or reject Him. But we can stumble or fall as well. You know, we need to be careful. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed lest we fall. But when we get to 2 Peter 3, there's a warning there given. We read 18 earlier when he said the solution to this is grow in the grace and knowledge of God. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We eventually can get ourselves into that trouble. And then after that comes rejection, just flat out rejection by God. God's long-suffering. God gives us time. God takes care of us. He waits like He did in the days of Noah. But in verse 6 of Hosea 4, he says, finally, I also will reject you because you've rejected, basically, me. Again, like King Saul. In that same passage, on down, he had said earlier, I will reject you as being king. He just totally rejected him. You remember how angry Saul got? He reached out and grabbed Samuel's garment and tore it. And he said, you know what? I yield, tear away the kingdom from you too. You see, his anger, he hadn't changed his life the way he should. He said he wanted to repent. He said he wanted to change, but he didn't change. God knows the difference. So God said, I reject you. Like Israel. In Hebrews 8:9, finally God had gotten tired of them, their way of living. Most of the people were not doing what God wanted them to do. And God said, enough's enough. So He said, they would not keep my covenant. And I disregarded them. As a rule, most people that were God's chosen people did not follow His covenant. And that's a powerful statement. I disregarded them. I decide when I'm going to be, and I decide in fellowship with someone, and I decide when that is going to be taken away. The word abhorred is that same word that's used in this about being rejected in Psalm 78. And if you'll turn to Psalm 78, this is said about being rejected by God. And I don't know that this even bothers us anymore. Did you note that when we were talking about this, that the very first thing that seemed to, first sin they got into was just cursing or swearing? It's like they demean God first. And after you start demeaning God and don't make Him who He is, don't worship Him the way you should, then everything else just kind of falls into place to be able to do what you want to do. But in the 78th Psalm, verse 59, when God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred or hated Israel or rejected Israel. But after a while, God said, enough's enough. And that's when I really don't want to have to face God. And in Matthew 7, He's going to reject people. There's going to be people who say to Him, well, didn't we do many things in Your name? Didn't we prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, do many wonderful works? He said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That's a sad commentary. It's like, but we tried. They were even trying. People we're reading about didn't even try. And then He says in verse 7, that their glory then would be turned to shame. When He rejects them, no longer will they have the glory of the rest of the people. No longer will they be the people that people lift up and look at as God's chosen. And the end is destruction when it comes to that. In Philippians 3, the truth is, when we finally reach that point where all the things we've been doing and all the things we've been lifted up in that are wrong, we find in verse 19, in talking about those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, He said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The truth is, He says, that there will be a time of shame. When God finally rejects us, then that will happen. And in Proverbs 3:35, it is a fool's legacy, if you will. 3:35, I'm sorry. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Because you see, the fool finally says in his heart, there is no God. We start off by demeaning God, not making Him as important as He should be in our lives. And after a while, this is where we end up. And it is the reward of the wicked in Proverbs 13, verse 5, that a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. And it's sad. Again, there was no shame in these people. They were doing what they wanted to do. And God says, but a day will come. Over time, there will be. I'll bring it. And then after that, it's just punishment. In verse 9, He says He's going to punish these people. And it'd even be worse under this law, as we started to read earlier a part of Hebrews 10. Now you go on down after that, and when you find out that a person who will live in sin, who will sin willfully and keep in it, when he goes on down, he finally says in verse 31, it is a fearful, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That it is time to, as he says in verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the difference between then and now is they may have received some temporary punishment. They may have been taken into captivity. Some of those people may have turned back to God. There's going to come a time when that will not be possible. In 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, there will come a day. Give you your trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So what are we going to say to Him then? Are we going to say, well, I didn't understand, I didn't know, none of that will work. The rich man, Luke 16:23, the old King James says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Pass from this life, and the next thing that you see is the Hadean world or hell. And then the last thing, they will be trampled. Those that reject Christ, in Matthew 21, it is serious. I wish I could get this across to every person I come in contact with. It is a serious thing. In talking about the stone, quoting from the psalmist, Jesus talking about Himself, He ends up saying in verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will be ground him to powder. He has the power. This is not just fun and games. This is serious. Our life needs to be led that way. You know what causes all of this? Whether it's a person who originally believed or a person who never did, it's unbelief. You really don't believe. I can tell you right now, the only reason that a person would ever continue in sin or go back to it is they don't believe. That's all through this. I mean, I could give you several passages in this from where he talks about it. If you went back to chapter 3, verse 12, evil heart of unbelief. 19, they could not enter in because of unbelief. These were his children. These were people who believed when they came out of Egypt. And he said, no, you don't. You don't now. And so what does he finally say here? He says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same manner of disobedience. That when we look at this and we think about it, the truth is, we will not be able to make it. We should never, ever lose our flavor. When we look at what it takes to flavor our food, we use salt. And I know people have various thoughts about what he was talking about in Matthew 5, but just using that aspect of it. In verse 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What's he saying? If you're not that anymore, you're no better than that table salt, if you will, that has lost it. It's worthless. And you'll just be trampled underfoot. So when we look at the end of this and we think about it, we think about the causes again. And we think about what actually gets us into trouble. Well, what gets us into trouble is the fact that there's not an absolute truth. That people turn to us and say, what gives you the right to say that's wrong? Nothing. Absolute nothing. But God knows absolute truth. And God has given us absolute truth. And we can't twist it. We can't change it. It'll still be there. The next thing is no mercy. When we can't properly... you think about the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And love thy neighbors thyself. You think about these verses now. Think about what he's saying. You're not acknowledging God's absolute truth. You don't care about your fellow man anymore. There's no mercy in you. And you have no knowledge. You're not looking to me. You don't really understand where you need to get your total understanding, if you will. It's from me. Not from Abe Martin, but from me. And then the causes of this, the fact that it's very deceitful. The fact that people approve of it, even those that are Christians. And the fact that when we get into it, we find that no one really wants to get us out of it. Nobody cares about us. And we just lead that life. And then the consequences, they get worse and worse and worse. There are some consequences sometimes for what we do in this life, in this life. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing like the consequences after this life if we don't change. So I said we'd read Romans 1, 19 through 32. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not obey Him, glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, that is, no absolutes, we'll do what we want to do, God doesn't know what He's talking about, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And as even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you notice the similarity between Hosea 4 and Romans 1? Romans 1, he's talking about Gentiles. In Hosea 4, he's talking about Jews. Think of people in general. This is a sad commentary. Not only those that should have known God, not only those that should have obeyed God, but others as well. We're not doing it anymore. How many times have you been accused of being intolerant? Because you just won't accept sin. You just won't say it's okay. You just won't say, oh, okay, that's okay. They can't help that. No, won't do it. Because sin is destruction. And we can prove that from the Bible. I can show you many, many instances of it. But you know, even if I didn't have the Bible, I can take you around and show you people whose lives have been destroyed because of the way of life they've chosen. It's easy enough to do. It won't take you long. I can drive you around the streets and I can show you people who thought that first drink of alcohol would be okay. And now you know where they're living? On the street with nothing. That's not the only ones. We can no more be tolerant of sin than God is. If God's not, I can't be. But we have to righteously judge someone. I can't unrighteously judge them. I have to look at their life, and I have to say, you're either not trying to do what God says, or you're in this sin. Now, here's what God says you need to do about it, and thanks be to God that He gave us Jesus Christ, His Son, so that we can get rid of that. Now, we can easily see their lives in conflict with the Bible when we look at the Bible. And when we do, we need to warn people. We need to care about them. We need to be, if you will, merciful toward them. And try to get them to change. When we think about this, and we think about our lives, we need to truly understand that we're only going to get this one chance. I'm not going to get to come back. I thank God so much for caring so much about me, for allowing me an opportunity to study His Word, for allowing me an opportunity to get some knowledge of it. But I'm going to tell you what. I realize more and more every day how much knowledge I need. I need you. I need other people around me to help me to better understand God's will, because I'm going to answer for it one day. We're going to stand and sing a song as our custom, and if any need to be obedient to the Word of God, please let us know about it while together we stand and sing.